Your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to stand. We're going to read all of chapter 2 this morning. Begin reading in verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathheres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and of the gods the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, if they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. May we understand much from it today. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon today, The Times of the Judges. The Times of the Judges, The Proclamation at Bochim. B-O-C-H-I-M. The times of the judges, the proclamation at Bochim. Some people say, like Bochim. Well, in Hebrew, the C-H makes a ch sound. He said, watch what you say, Brother Daniel. You might need a little tissue after all that. You're far enough away. If you can't go ch, just say k, like a K sound, Bochim. All right? The proclamation at Bochim. In chapter 1, for the most part, it was a recapitulation of the conquest of the land. And we discovered the error of their ways by leaving many inhabitants of the land that God commanded them to drive out of the land. Now, here in chapter 2, we will discover what God told His people, what would happen as a result of their error, and also a summary of the rest of the book of Judges. So pretty much chapters 1 and 2 are introduction to the rest of the book. But now here in chapter 2, we have the proclamation from God of what was going to happen to the people of Israel, His people, because of their sin, for their disobedience to God, because they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And then the rest of the book, at the end, tells a summary of the rest of the book of Judges. By the way, Bochim is a Hebrew word that means the weepers. Bochim is a Hebrew word that means the weepers. Weeping is the act of crying because of great sorrow and is generally associated with wailing. There is a way of calling weeping in some pop culture terms that's called ugly crying. Okay? For you younger people, you probably understand what that means. For you older people, you're like, huh? Okay? It just means you are so sad, you are so distraught, you have such great crying that all of your tears are flowing out, and you are probably wailing too and crying out because of the great sorrow you're in. And that is here what Bochim means. My first point this morning is the place of weeping. The place of weeping, verses 1 through 9. The place of weeping, verses 1 through 9. In verse 1 and 2, the Lord called out the people's sin. Here, God reminded them that He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He was the one that brought them to the land that was promised to them, and He would never break His covenant. You know, we sing a song entitled Standing on the Promises. You know why you can stand upon the promises of God? Because they never fail. God will never break His promise. Ever, 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 ever will He break His promise. If He broke just one promise, then we can't be dependent upon God. Now, we will break promises because we're sinners. But God does not break promises. Here, God is reminding them of what He's done for them. He got them out of slavery. He got them out of Egypt. He brought them to the land that was promised to Abraham and his seeds, and they were seeds of Abraham. They were children of God. He said, I did all that for you, and I don't break my promise. God also, after that, reminded them that He commanded them not to even associate with inhabitants of the land. In fact, He reminded them that they were to destroy their places of worship. If you recall last week, if you were here, that we went back and we looked at what God commanded them. Pretty much, I'm going to sum it up in Daniel Clark's words. You go in, you drive out the people that are there, and what's left, you kill them. That's your land that I've given to you. And I'm not doing this because of your sakes. I'm doing it because they've done wickedness in my eyes. And then they were told to destroy all the places of worship. Well, guess what? They didn't do that. They just halfway did it. as we saw last week. Listen, God is long-suffering. That means He's patient. And I'm so glad that He is. But when God commands you to do a job, you don't halfway do it. Now you think about this. In the working world, what does your boss think of you when you do a job halfway? Well, if he decides to not fire you, he's not really happy, or she's not really happy. Because that's not a good job, is it? Well, serving God's no different. He's not happy when we only do something halfway. It is still a problem here in the land. God tells them, you didn't drive them all out. You didn't get rid of all their places of worship. He called them out by saying they had not obeyed Him. And then He asked, why? Woo! I can just see like a parent getting under the child here, can't you? In verse 2, He said at the end, but ye have not obeyed My voice. Why have you done this? I never will forget many times when I was a child, my daddy pulled me aside and he's like, why, son? Why, son? Why did you do that? What was my response? Oh, no. And it got to the point where Dad would say, yes, you do know. Yeah. God asked the question to make me, why did you do this? And they knew why. They knew why. There's different reasons, but the main thing was, well, this is good enough. They got comfortable with sin. Why indeed did they do that? The question, however, can be turned right around to us when we sin before God. Why? We know better. But why do we do it? God is patient, but He's also just. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. Numbers 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Do you know what that verse means? I'll put it in real simple words, real quick. God is patient. He's merciful. Hallelujah. And He forgives sins. But the sins that you and I commit affect our children for at least four generations. Don't think your sin doesn't hurt anybody other than you. That's a lie that Satan wants you to believe. It hurts everybody that's involved in your family. In verse 3, God proclaimed their punishment for their disobedience to Him. He said He would not drive the remnants out of the land. They should have done that. You know, God and all His omnipotence and all of His everything that is God, God doesn't want to do everything. There's a reason He wants us to do things. Well, why is that? God can do anything He wants. Absolutely. No argument there. Well, the thing about it is, He wants obedience from His children. What do you learn if you don't be obedient to God? You don't. In fact, you're punished. Well, God said that He would not drive out that was left. No. That was your job, O Israel. And then God said as a result that the ones that were left, the remnant that was left, would be as thorns in your sides. You ever got a thorn stuck in your skin? Picking blackberries, you get stuck. pick up a rose, you get stuck. You ever go walking barefoot and you get stickers in your feet? It hurts, doesn't it? Little bitty thorns. They really don't kill you. But they don't feel good, do they? God said that these people that were left will be as thorns in their sides. This means that the people that they left would constantly be a pest to them. On top of being pest, they would cause them pain and discomfort. But then, God also said, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. This snare meant that the false gods would be a trap. In thinking about a trap, you use bait. What kind of bait do you use? Well, it depends on what you want to catch. Not making fun of anybody this morning, but up to date, the person I've seen that is very serious about bait is Brother Mike Webb. He's serious about bait now. He saved some stuff to lure some animals in. I'm like, I have never heard of that in my life. He's serious. Isn't it, Sister Gina? Mm-hmm. Just ask him about it after church. Anyway, but it depends on what you're wanting to catch in that trap. Depends upon the bait. But the bait has to be something that is attractive to the prey. And then it lures that designed prey into the trap, and the trap either kills or catches the prey. The end result is the same: death to the prey. Satan has been in the luring business for God's creation and His people from the very beginning. Don't fall into the traps of Satan. God said these gods that they worship will be a snare, will be a trap unto you. In verse 4 and 5, after the people heard God's punishment, they wept. The Israelites hollered and cried. Was it because of the punishment? When kids get in trouble, their punishment? Holler and cry because the punishment has been given to them. Was it because God called them out and expressed His disappointment? You know, when you get to a certain age, if you've been taught respect of others, especially your parents who love you very much, when you get in trouble and your parents say, I just want you to know that you've disappointed me. Now, to a little talk, that probably don't mean much, but for an older person, that should mean a lot if you've been taught right. And it gets you right here because you've disappointed your parents. And God is telling them how much they've disappointed Him. Or was it for some other reason, though? It doesn't matter what the reason for their crying was. The whole point was is that they knew they had messed up, and they were going to pay dearly for it. And because of their great weeping, they called the place Bochim. They also sacrificed there so that God would forgive them. Now, I want you to understand something. This is a concept that false religionists taught and people bought hook, line, and sinker. But it's nothing that God's ever said. They'll say that if you ask forgiveness of your sins, then you're good to go. Not right. That's not right, y'all. Here's what happens. God forgave them, but there were still consequences for their actions. There were still consequences for their actions. The consequences still had to be paid. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, let's put this in some common sense. Okay? A criminal realizes the error of his ways and asks for forgiveness. You're forgiven, but you still have to pay the time. Well, that makes perfect sense. Well, then what's the difference between God and sinners? Forgiveness is given when you ask for it, but you still have to pay the consequences. Now, they knew that they needed to get in God's grace and forgiveness, and they did that by sacrificing there, but they still had to pay for their sins. In verses 6 through 9, it describes the people getting their inherited land and the rest of Joshua's life. My next point this morning, the cause of weeping. The cause of weeping, verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16. In verse 10, after the generation that served the Lord under Joshua died, the next generation did not know about the Lord or about what He had done for them. So understand this just for a little bit. We read here that those that served under Joshua, those elders, after Joshua died, they continued to rule and the people followed God. But when that generation died, those elders died, the next generation didn't know God or what He had done for them. Why? Why? Think about that just for a minute. The children and the grandchildren of the ones who served under Joshua weren't taught about the Lord and what He did for their nation. Why? How was that even possible? Here's the conclusion to this. If you don't teach your children about the Lord, if you don't live for the Lord in front of them, and you don't bring them to the Lord, then they won't know who He is. And they won't know why it is so important to belong to Him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What does that mean? That means don't lead your children a path that makes them want to go to hell. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just because you bring your kids to church doesn't mean they were raised in church. You have to teach them and you have to live it as at home as well. Herein lies the problem with so many of quote-unquote young people getting out of high school, going into college, and they're not in church anymore. And when they graduate, they're still not in church. And when you begin to ask them questions about the Bible, very simple ones like, what is the gospel? What does it mean to you? They don't care, or they simply don't know the answer to that question. Here's why, y'all. They were not taught by their parents. You say, well, I make sure my kids are in Sunday school all the time. Well, praise the Lord, that's a good thing, but that's not enough. I was raised in Sunday school, but you know where I learned more about the Bible? It was at home from my mom and my daddy. Let that sink in just for a minute. Then I had great Sunday school teachers. I can remember some of those lessons, and it makes me so excited when I see my son and other little kids who are learning Sunday school, and they could tell me what they've learned. But that's one day a week, y'all. That's one day a week. They get that. Well, what about Wednesday nights? Oh, yeah, I love to hear them talk about their learning Wednesday nights, too. Well, that's 2 days a week. That's only for maybe an hour they get to learn that. You parents, you have them every day of the week. It's your jobs to make sure your children know the Lord and they know why He's important. You see, if you do that and you bring them to church, then they are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't halfway do it. Because if you halfway do it, it's not good enough. And we wonder why so many people are not, when they leave church and they go to college and they don't get involved in a church there and they get out of church altogether, because it wasn't important to them to begin with. It wasn't understood to them to be important. You see, we are paying the price of our sins. We have to make sure that our children know the Lord, know about Him, and why He's important to us. The next generation, in verse 11, was so wicked and evil that they served Balaam. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard this name before, but you may not understand what it fully means. Balaam is the plural word for Baal. The word Baal means Lord or head god. The plural word Balaam meant all the worship of the many gods under Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god that was head over the other gods in the worship of that false religion. He was also the god of lightning and fertility. Baal worship involved some pretty wicked things, y'all. The most extreme of the wickedness of their worship involved ritual prostitution and child sacrifice. And they were doing that. How do you go from a generation that's halfway serving God to a generation that's doing all this wickedness before God? Because they weren't taught. How do we know they weren't taught? The Bible says, and they knew not the Lord. That's how we know they didn't know anything about Him. The next generation was doing what God warned would happen as a consequence for their forefathers' actions. If you hang around sin, it will influence you. If you keep a snake in the house long enough, it will eventually bite you. They intermarried with these inhabitants, and because they were not strong in their faith, they went after this false religion because of the appeal to the flesh. You say, well, why was it appeasing to their flesh? Because of all the sexual things they did in the worship. Not appeased to their flesh. Well, how in the world do they get the child sacrifice? Because, listen, as the song I sang this morning goes, sin will take you further than you want to go. You become so comfortable in it, then, oh, it's not a big deal. That's how wicked they had become. In our Sunday school class, in the teen class this morning, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. That was part of our lesson in our study of Genesis. Listen, if you go back a few chapters, Lot was just in the plains of the city of Sodom, and he looked toward Sodom, and when you get to that chapter where God's been destroyed, he's inside the city, he's living there, and he's just like the rest of those people, acting wickedly. Sin will take you further than you want to go. But it can make you comfortable in your sin where you don't realize the wickedness that you're doing too. My goodness, these people, God's people. Did you hear that? God's people were doing this. We discover in verse 12 and 13 that they purposely didn't follow the Lord to go and worship false gods. This indicates that they knew a little bit about the Lord, but they weren't raised in a strong conviction and purpose of relationship with the Lord. Since they weren't strong in their faith, they went to false religion and appealed to their fleshly natures because of the sensual practices. And then verse 13 indicates that they worshipped Ashtaroth along with Baal, which was Baal's wife, in the false religion of those gods. She was often called the Queen of Heaven. Both of these false gods had names that would put their worship above Jehovah, which is God's name, by the way, which is why God's anger was kindled against them. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. This is part of the Ten Commandments. In verse 3, God proclaimed to His people, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God made it very clear to them, do not worship anything or anybody else other than me. I don't care if you've made it, somebody else made it, if it looks like something above earth, on the earth, or under the earth. I don't care. You don't worship it. You worship me. And when you do try to worship something else beside me, I will punish you and your children. Well, look what they're doing. They're worshiping something other than God. And it's making God mad. He already said he's a jealous God. Make sure you are strong in your faith in the Lord. Because when you're not strong in the faith of the Lord, you can let sin take you places where you never dreamed you'd go. Do you think the forefathers of the children of Israel would ever dream that their offspring would do such horrible things? No, absolutely not. But if they had done what was right, they would have helped their children for this. You say, how was that? If they had done the job right the first time, getting all the inhabitants out of the land, they wouldn't have had this temptation for even this sin that's there in front of you. For those of you who still have children living, keep the temptations of sin away from your children. You say, well, I don't want to raise my child in a very strict home. Well, there's good things and bad things associated with that, and it depends on how extreme you want to go with that. But just think about your children as they get older and what they will become and what you put in front of them that would lead them to the adult that they will be one day. And if your children are already raised and you still have sin in your home, get rid of it. Please get rid of it, because it has no place there. Verse 14 and 15, God was very angry and began to punish them like he promised. The Hebrew word in verse 14, chara, is translated hot here in this verse. It means to be hot with anger, as in your whole body is hot with anger. The word is also at the front of the Hebrew text, which shows the importance of the sentence. In Hebrew and Greek, if you want to find the most important part about the sentence, the word will be at the very front of it. And that's not what we do in our language. That's what they did in Hebrew and Greek. The most important thing that God was trying to let them know, that he was hot with anger. Hot. You say, well, what does that mean, he was hot with anger? Well, if you've ever been that mad, that means your whole face is turning red and you can feel, quote unquote, fire coming from you. You're so mad. That's how mad God was. Mad, y'all. That's pretty angry. God was actually beyond angry at his people. We would probably say he was fed up. You mean there's a limit to God's patience? Absolutely, there is. He's more patient than we are, but he's only long-suffering for so long. He was fed up. God made true of his promise and allowed, as he said here, plunderers to spoil them. This would have been the thorns in their sides. What are plunderers? Those that come in and steal you blind, or they hold you at knife point and maybe even beat you up a little bit. They don't kill you. They don't do any real bad harm to you. But the constant bother. And you're losing your precious items that you have. They wouldn't conquer them, but they would be a constant, constant problem. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says to us, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. What does it all mean? That means that God punishes those that he loves. If you love your children, you'll punish them when they do wrong. And some of you say, well, I just love them so much. If you love them so much, you want them to grow up and do right. If you baby them too much and you spoil them too much, they won't live right when they get older. Back to life, y'all. Wake up. But here the Lord is punishing his children. Why? Because he loves them and he wants them to do right. But their own sin had caused their weeping and distress. Their own sin had caused this. Was God punishing them just because he wanted to? Absolutely not. It's because of their sin that God punished them. And it caused them weeping and distress. They were so sad and heartache by it. And then verse 16, God had mercy on them and raised up judges to deliver them from the spoilers. These judges would not only lead the people, but execute judgment upon their enemies as well. God still loved them and wanted them to come back to him. So he provided a way for them to do that, just like he did with Jesus. You see, God loves us. He loves the world so much that he provided a way out of sin. And that way out of sin is through Jesus. My last point this morning, very quickly, the continuance of weeping. The continuance of weeping, verses 17 to 23. In verse 17, when the judges came, the people didn't want to fully commit to God. So they played the harlot with false gods while trying to worship God as well. This means they were committing spiritual adultery. That's what that means. They were trying to worship God while at the same time trying to worship Balaam all at the same time. That's what all that means. They were committing spiritual adultery. In verse 18 and 19, every time the Lord would raise up a judge, the people would begin to come back to him, but they wouldn't fully commit to God. But as soon as that judge would die, the people would go back and do the false worship, and sometimes even worse than their fathers before them did. This would be a horrendous and horrible cycle for about 350 years. God plainly stated that they were stubborn. In verse 20 to 23, the Lord said he would leave the inhabitants because of their stubbornness, and he would do this to prove himself to his people through them. This set the premise for the rest of the book. We will see how Israel's sins were punished by their own sins. Isn't that interesting? Their own sins would punish them because of their sins. They would weep a whole lot longer because of their sins. If you don't want the consequences for your sins, don't do those sins. In conclusion, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Stay away from the influence of sin and keep it out of your homes. Learn from the mistakes of others so that it does not happen to you. Now, all this doom and gloom this morning, I want you to understand something. God loves you. He does. He loved his people. How do we know he loved his people? Because he punished them. Because he wanted to do what was right. See, false religion and pop culture will tell you, well, God loves you. Yes, he does love you. But God is also just. He hates sin. And we're all sinners. The only way to live before God holy and righteously is through Jesus Christ. That's what it all comes down to. The way He provided to us so that we can get to Him, Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit convicts us when we do something wrong, leads us to something to do right, and His Word directs our paths. We will follow it. Our nation, just our nation alone, not comparing it to any other nation in the world, including Israel, once upon a time, it stood a lot stronger on the principles of God's Word than it does now. Now, we are not God's nation. We're not. Israel is. The Bible says that. But God says that He would bless the nations that followed Him. And I'm thankful for the remnant of God's people that are here, but y'all, it's not what it used to be. People in our nation don't see why church is important that much anymore. They used to. God's Word's not that important. It's you know, God is whatever you want Him to make it to be. Well, a lot of people will tell you, if they even believe in God. Why? Why? Because just like here with Israel, it's happening to us. We become comfortable with sin. And when we become comfortable with sin, our children become comfortable with sin, and they see nothing wrong with it at all. And we are paying the consequences for our forefathers' actions, and we're going to keep repeating this cycle until the end. But that doesn't have to be the way with you today, your individual self. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, amen today. But y'all, you're going to have to let Jesus take full control of your life. You're going to have to. And you have the willpower to do such. But if you're holding on to sin too much, you're going to wind up just like the Israelites did. Not serving God the way you're supposed to, and your children won't even know anything about Him. And that's what happens when God's own people start slipping away from Him. You know, you can do a lot of things you want to me, but don't do anything to my children. Well, what if I'm the one doing it to my children? We don't see that because we've allowed sin to blind us to that. Open up your eyes, people. Wake up and serve God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day You've given us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus most of all, who gave His life for us. Lord, please forgive me of my iniquity and my sins before You today. May I be a better father and a better husband in my family to help them know about You and why serving You is the most important thing that they ever need to do. And I pray that that would be the prayers of every man here today, whether they have a family or not, whether they have children or not, whether their children are grown or still in their house, that that would be their prayer. They would lead their families to that. Bless this time of invitation. He says in Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand?